God's grace and his peace to you from our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Our text for today is from our gospel reading. The title of the message is A Good Habit. And our gospel reading not only tells us about one of the few moments in Jesus' life between his birth and adulthood, but it also tells us a lot about his parents, because a young Jesus is still influenced by his parents. I will admit it comes into that time and age in probably around 12, 13, when children don't necessarily always want to listen to their parents. But Mary and Joseph did set a good example for Jesus to follow. And I will admit with Jesus, it's a little bit different. It's hard to be disobedient when you are the Son of God. But a couple things that Mary and Joseph were still doing. 8 days after Jesus' birth, we may remember he was circumcised according to the law. And actually, according to the law, Mary and Joseph did many things. The various times of purification, they followed that law. And our text begins by telling us that every year his parents would go up to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. And according to one commentator, this wasn't like sitting there just driving to church on Sunday morning. You got to remember they moved at a pace of about 15 miles a day. And their journey to Jerusalem would have taken about 4 to 5 days. And now when you're in Jerusalem, how long do you stay? Well, you know, I guess if you're in a hurry, you might just stay for a couple days. But if they were doing everything according to the custom of the law, they would have been there 7 days and then the return home. Luke stresses the fact that in this chapter, Mary and Joseph were very devout Jews. Now, this wasn't the reason why God had chosen them to be the parents of Jesus. No, that was, again, a completely different gift. But it is good to note that they were very followers, very good, faithful followers of God. In our text, I pick up our sermon title, A Good Habit, but you might be thinking, I didn't read the word habit in our text. Well, actually, the ESV, as our version, translates it as custom. As they went up to Jerusalem, as was the custom. Now, that Greek word is ethos, and it has a similar word in English, where we get our word for ethics from. And the word ethics, you know, kind of refers to a pattern of behavior that is more or less fixed by tradition and generally sanctioned by people in society. Well, that might be our worldly definition. But God uses this word in a little bit of a different way. He uses this word actually 10 times by the author of the Gospel of Luke, Acts. And he uses this word 10 times all in direction toward things that happen in relationship with God. The custom or habits, so to speak, were that of prayer. That of attending the divine services, the sacrifices, all the things that had to deal with the things of God, not necessarily things of this world. Yes, we may pass down to the next generation many habits or customs, and some have made it a habit of and custom of attending church every week, and that would sort of fit into this biblical use. But some have made it a habit of only attending church on Christmas or Easter. Some encourage their children to give an offering every week, and some do not. It is interesting to note that this word in the Greek is never used to what we would typically consider to be ethical or moral behavior. You know, things that we would teach our children, like don't tell lies, don't steal, help other people, don't be immoral, don't hurt, don't kill, be generous. Now, these are all good things that we do need to teach and pass on to the next generation, but we also need to teach a good habit, at least what God is expecting as that good habit. And that word is always used in reference to religious behaviors, mostly about tending church. So Jesus is now growing up with this beautiful religious structure from very devout parents. And so Jesus made it a habit to attend church. Now, if we think about this for a moment, this might strike us as a little bit strange. Why? Because we're talking about the Son of God here. Why does he need to go to church? You'd think that he knows it all, right? Well, yes and no. Let me pick up with the last verse of our text. From Luke chapter 2, verse 52, the gospel writer notes, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man." And we might be thinking, why does Jesus need to grow in favor with God? He is God. How could he fall out of favor with himself? So please don't take this to mean that Jesus was not truly God. He is. He is God who takes on human flesh and blood. However, we do say that he did not fully use his divinity. Now, what do we mean by that? Basically, you and I get hungry, and as Jesus also gets hungry, his stomach probably also rumbles from time to time. He didn't have the luxury of opening up the fridge and grabbing a snack. But, being the Son of God, what he could have done is taken some dust from the ground and created a nice prime rib dinner. Hey, not a bad deal, right? But God did not do that. When he was hungry until he ate with other people. Needless to say, he did not use his divinity for himself, but for other people. So if he saw someone who was sick, he healed the sick. If he saw someone who was hungry, like feeding the 5,000, he fed the 5,000. But nowhere in Scripture do you ever find that Jesus all of a sudden makes a prime rib dinner for him and his disciples. But as the God-man, Jesus did not fully use his divinity, he did pray. He did attend the services of God's house. And this was the good habit that Jesus was doing that increased his wisdom and stature in favor with God and man. And our text especially includes the Passover. And by the way, it was during the Passover event, some many years later, that he would institute the Lord's Supper, the Eucharist. So our little quick take-home point for the moment is prayer and attendance at the divine services are really important. If it was important for Jesus, being true man and true God, it must also be important for you, of course, unless if you're better than Jesus, the Son of God. And since I don't think we want to go there, let's continue on. Notice that Jesus did increase in his stature and favor with God. Another aspect of this Passover event in which Jesus and his family were going up for is what Passover is all about. Passover, embedded in that word, has a connection of suffering. And if you think about it, it fits very well. The people would typically take a lamb and slaughter that lamb and its sacrifice would sort of atone for their sin, in which the angel of death would pass over, as the first Passover was given for the people of Israel as they were fleeing Egypt. Jesus ultimately would also be considered the Passover lamb. He would be considered the innocent lamb to be led to the slaughter of the cross, so that the angel of death would pass over us and we would receive life eternally. One little side note of our text. How long, we may remember, that Mary and Joseph were heading home, Jesus wasn't with them, and how long were they separated? Notice our text says that Jesus was missing from Mary and Joseph for 3 days. Now, 3 days. Does that sound familiar? Oh, yes, the sign of Jonah reoccurs here. And after 3 days, Jesus said, I will destroy this temple, referring to his body, and rebuild another, which will not be destroyed, in reference to his own death and resurrection. And by the way, where did Jesus' parents find him? In the temple. Oh, yes, the sign of Jonah reoccurs here. So a good habit is about being connected to this missing of 3 days, Jesus. It is about receiving what Jesus gives, himself. A good habit is about receiving the gifts of God that comes through this word of God made flesh. We receive this word when it is read and proclaimed. We receive this Christ Jesus in the Eucharist when he celebrated the Passover and said, do this in remembrance of me for the forgiveness of sins. Passover comes again. Yes, this is who and what Jesus is all about, reconnecting you back to God through himself, through his own body and blood. And once reconnected, we are reminded, Jesus commands us even, to pray to him, because now God the Father listens to our prayers. And all this is done to draw us back to God, just like Jesus grew in his relationship in wisdom and stature with God, so also we grow through the good habit. Now, let me just backtrack a moment into our text. When Jesus says to his parents, why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house? That word house sometimes may trip us up here. Because if you actually go to the New Testament Greek, there is no word for house. Some translations will use the word business. Well, there is no word for business. Actually, it may sound kind of strange. The Greek uses the plural of the definite article, the. So Jesus would have said, I must be about my Father's thus. Well, I will admit that doesn't sound very good in English. So what do we put in the thus? And the real answer to that is the things of God, the good habit, the services of God's house, the divine service, along with the reading of the Bible, being read, being proclaimed, and the prayers. That's what it's all about, the thus. The problem comes in is that people don't always develop good habits. Instead, they develop bad habits. Now, I don't necessarily mean the ones that are like sinner versus non-sinner, because we're all sinners. We all fall short of God's glory. No, the bad habits that I'd sort of like to introduce here, would that be when people consider Christianity or the church as some sort of social or ethical group that we need to be part of? Why would I call this a bad habit? Not that it's bad to gather, and not that it's bad to teach good morals, so to speak, to the next generation, but when it detracts from thus, the good habit about reconnecting us to Christ and to the Father, then we have fallen astray. People will do church shopping, and when they're looking for a church, they usually think big is better. But you got to remember, here at Trinity, we're a small church. And so sometimes people don't think we have much to offer, but just the opposite. Because we are connected to Christ through the divine service, through the word and the sacraments, we also grow in stature toward God. And isn't that what it's all about? But our sinful nature is strong. I even have heard when even some of us pastor types get our sinful nature going really strongly, we can really mess up our theology really badly. And it's not just pastor types, but it's also people. Unfortunately, I have one illustration, which I really don't like, but unfortunately it fits. That I heard of some pastor who wouldn't want to receive communion at some sort of district gathering because who was distributing the Eucharist? And when I first heard this, my first reaction is how silly our human nature is. For it's not the person distributing the Eucharist that makes the Eucharist. It's Christ. Likewise, if you're offended by me, and you're going to sit there and say, well, I won't come to the Lord's table because, you know, Pastor Ball is distributing the sacrament, let me quickly tell you, it's not about me. It's about Christ. Likewise, you're not rejecting me. You're rejecting Christ. Actually, one of the things I really like about us making that transition many years ago to celebrating the Eucharist, the Lord's Supper, at every single service is to ask yourself this question. And I'm not offended by this question either. Have you ever heard a sermon that didn't make much sense to you, even coming from this pulpit, coming from this pastor? And the answer is, yeah. There actually might have been some times where I didn't have the time to really do the preparation I really needed to do, or maybe you were just distracted. And is this a problem? Well, when we have the Eucharist immediately after the Lord's Supper, like we always do, it really shouldn't be a problem. Because even if the Holy Spirit didn't touch you by the words coming out of my mouth during the message, Christ is now touching you with his body and blood in your mouth for his fullness with this bread and wine. You see, it's all about the thus. It's not about the programs. It's not about the size of the church. It's not about how well the preacher crafts the most beautiful sermon in the whole world. It's not even how well the pastor tells jokes. It's about the divine service, the thus, the prayers, the Bible readings. It's not about the large youth group or the size of the band. It's about Christ being offered for you every week in flesh and blood. It is the divine service, the liturgy, the prayers, the reading of Christ, because a good habit is about Christ. Jesus Christ, given and shed for you. Now for the last little moment, it's interesting. If Jesus can go to the Passover, which will ultimately be fulfilled in himself, and yet be strengthened by that Passover event, and grows in relationship with God, how much more you, when you come to the services of God's house, hearing that precious word of God being read, being proclaimed, praying to our almighty Savior, and then receiving him in flesh and blood in this bread and wine. This is a good habit for you. In his name, amen. Now the peace of God that surpasses all our understanding will continue to guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.